embraced technology. I found that amazing because many of his generation would perhaps shy away from it. But no, he always embraced technology. He had a sharp mind. He was actually a clever man. But he didn't show it. He was unassuming. I believe it would be right to say, in fact I'm sure it is, that his life as a Bible-based Christian defined his life and character. There's a verse in the book of Micah, chapter 6, verse 8, which you will be familiar with. It says, "For what does the Lord require of you, O man? That you do justly, that you love mercy, and walk humbly with your God." Excuse me. I believe that Dad did that. He was a lovely man. He was greatly loved by his family and will be remembered and talked of for long. He will be remembered with fondness by all those whom his life blessed and who knew him to be a kind and gentle man who worked hard and did well at everything he did. Thank you for listening.
There's always a risk when you're number two. And I'm not going to be as long as Stephen, because he hasn't left me much, has he? That's not true. Short reading from John's Gospel. "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying? It is still 4 months until harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus, the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." I'll come back to that. Arthur was, as you've already heard, a man of many parts. I'm told he was involved with the church accounts at one point. I just confirmed that with Jim just to make sure that I got my facts right. And he shows me that is the case. He was a Sunday school teacher. But as Stephen's already alluded, it was as church organist that he'll be mainly remembered. The point is, apart from the occasional other instrument, there was only the organ. Do you remember that? And Arthur was always here. Of course, in recent years, the music's developed, and now we have a good number of fine musicians available who can cover for each other, to a point. But when I look back, I can't actually recall Arthur not being here. Did he ever go home? Did he ever have a break? Well, Arthur and Joan joined the church about 60 years ago. Forgive me if I didn't tell you the exact date, because I've been unable to find somebody who really knows. But it's about 60 years. Well, since that time, oh, by the way, you've probably gathered that when I say Arthur, I automatically say Joan, don't I? You know why, don't you? Difficult to see them apart. Since that time, though, they, together with some other stalwarts, formed the nucleus of the church here. So as we look back, what has their contribution been? Are we able to look back and make some sort of assessment? Well, I think it's this. It was to maintain faithful gospel witness in this part of Haywards Heath through a time of ups and downs. How about that? Sound about right? There have been occasions when the church has known times of difficulty, that's true. But the Lord has kept the lamp of the gospel alight through the faithfulness of people like Arthur and Joan. In recent years, it has pleased the Lord to add to our numbers here. But we, today, we've got to be mindful that we have benefited from the toil of others. The words of Jesus, which I read earlier, come to mind. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Well, just a couple of personal comments. Would you understand what I meant if I used the word gadget? Stephen's already introduced that, hasn't he? Arthur never was afraid of new technology, was he? About 3 or 4 years ago, I was thinking of converting my vinyl LPs to digital format. So I thought I'd have a quick word with Arthur, only to find he'd done it years ago. I visited Arthur in hospital after his recent operation. Knowing he'd be unable to talk, for obvious reasons, I took our iPad so he could type the words and we could communicate in that way. I think Linda was a bit alarmed when I arrived with the iPad, thinking, oh no, that's another thing he's going to have to buy, isn't it? In the event, we didn't need it. The doctors had given Arthur, what? You're right, another gadget. That's right. A gadget which enabled him to speak, and he was so enthusiastic about showing me how he could make it work. Gadgets. Anyway, for those of you who want to know more, and there's a lot more about the exploits of Arthur, Stephen's already said there is what I can only describe as a short biography, autobiography even, which covers things like his early years, how he met Joan, the years he spent in Egypt during the war, up to the arrival of the family. And I can't help thinking that, why did he stop then? And I guess it's you get very busy when the family arrives, don't you? Anyway, I'm sure that Linda would be delighted to let you borrow it if you wanted to. Do I recommend it? You better believe it. Yes. Well, fine, let me finish then by reading to you an email which I sent to Linda when I heard about Arthur going to be with the Lord. I had seen him on the Tuesday. By the Friday, when I heard that I was in Dubai, I was there working for a week. This is what I wrote to Linda. I've just heard about your dad. I'm now so very thankful that I was able to see Arthur before I came to Dubai. As you know, when I saw him on Tuesday, he was so keen to try out the speaking aid, and I was looking forward to seeing how he'd master that device and go on in due course to learn how to talk again. And I went on, this is my lasting impression of Arthur, someone who retained a youthful eagerness, yes, keeping himself in good shape physically, never being afraid of new technology, cheerful, and with a subtle sense of humor. And I finished off, what a good model for all of us. And I think in Braxis, especially me. We will miss him. Let me close with my closing remark in the email. And what I said was this. In our sadness at Arthur's passing, we can rejoice that he has gone to meet the Savior who loved him and whom he loved. Amen.
Now we're going to pray together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. And we come and bring these prayers in his name. We know that you, Heavenly Father, would want Jesus to always be glorified. And we acknowledge this afternoon that Arthur, too, wanted to lift up the name of the Lord Jesus. We thank you that as he played his instrument. He did it for your glory as he sought to help people in the church and to help the running of the church. He did this for your glory. We thank you that he sought to do that as he brought up his family and as he did his work. And we ourselves want to follow his example to bring glory to Christ. We thank you that Jesus died for us. We thank you that Jesus rose again. We thank you that Jesus gives shape and meaning to our life. We thank you that because of Jesus, Arthur's life means so much more than of someone who never knew Jesus. Many people have done good things, but we thank you that Arthur had a relationship with you through Christ, and it's a relationship that will not end. So there's meaning and there's purpose. And so we especially can rejoice in his life. It wasn't just a few fleeting moments of goodness, but it was the beginning of a never-ending journey with you. So we thank you for your grace to him, and we thank you for our Lord and Savior. We thank you for his life indeed. We thank you for the Jenner family, for Arthur and Joan. Thank you for all your help to them as they worked, as they brought up their children, as they made contributions to the church. We pray for the family today as they grieve. Lord, we pray that they may grieve with hope. Hope in Arthur's resurrection, hope in their own resurrection. Lord, we pray that all of us, as we heard very fitting tributes to Arthur, we pray that we may reflect on our lives and think, where are they going? What are we doing? We pray that we may remember that nothing has meaning without you. And we pray that we may trust you like Arthur did. So, Lord, please speak to us. We're thankful for his life. We pray for the family. And we bring all the glory to Jesus and pray it in his name. Amen.
We're going to stand and sing again a hymn that in many ways encapsulates Arthur's life. It's a song, a hymn of praise, praising God for his awesome wonder in creation, but also praising God for his awesome wonder in salvation. So let's stand and sing, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder. And Matthew, one of Arthur's grandsons, will now come and read our reading, which you'll find in your service sheet.
Okay, let's read from the Bible reading, which is Psalm 111 in your itinerary. Praise the Lord. I will extol the Lord with all my heart, in the council of the upright and in the assembly. Great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them. Glorious and majestic are his deeds, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has chosen his people, the power of his works, giving them the lands of other nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are steadfast forever and ever, done in faithfulness and uprightness. He provided redemption for his people. He ordains his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise.
Well, do keep those words in front of you as we spend a few minutes just thinking about what they mean. As we've heard, Arthur was a quiet, private, in many ways humble man, but he was also a bit of an adventurer. Often when I turned up to visit, I'd hear how he jumped on the train, age 91, to go somewhere, be it to go and visit his sister in Leighton Buzzard, going via London, changing stations with no fear whatsoever, or he'd have gone down to Eastbourne. Each day, of course, he walked into town. Most days he spent time in the garden, little and often, was what he told me. And of course, each day he played either the organ or the piano. And then there was the photography, and as we've heard, many other hobbies, and they were just the ones I knew about. Arthur had such a vast array of hobbies, but Arthur also had an unswerving faith in the Lord Jesus. He was a man who had hope, who had certainty, who had a quiet trust. He was a man who praised God, praising God in the morning as he read and studied God's word. Then most nights before he went to bed, he would play on his organ or the piano the old classic hymns he so dearly loved, praising God through song. Arthur was a man who loved God, who praised God. And Psalm 111 is the psalm of a believer. It's a psalm that declares God's greatness in his deeds and his words. It's a psalm of praise. So it begins with praise, verse 1, and it ends with praise, verse 10. So we read verse 1, praise the Lord with all my heart in the council of the upright and in the assembly. And the council of the upright and the assembly refers to other believers. In other words, the psalmist was praising God with all his heart amongst the community of believers, which is exactly what Arthur did faithfully each Sunday as a member of this church. But Arthur is still praising God now amongst the community of believers in heaven. See, verse 10 declares, to him, that is to God, belongs eternal praise. God is worthy of our praise for eternity. And what do we read in the book of Revelation, chapter 15, a book that speaks of heavenly things? That before the throne of God in heaven, the community of believers are praising God for his, chapter 15, verse 3, great and marvelous deeds. Picking up the words of Psalm 111. And so Arthur, at this very moment, is standing before the throne of God, and I imagine with Joan beside him, praising their God for his marvelous deeds and his glorious word. Just as Arthur had in his life, he continues to do now in heaven, praising the God who he knows and loves. And so it's a very appropriate psalm as we celebrate and give thanks for Arthur's life, because it describes the believer's life, and it therefore describes Arthur's life. And what is it that Arthur and all believers will be praising God for? Well, we've hinted at it already, but we'll be praising God firstly for his works, his deeds, and we see that in verses 2 to 7, and then secondly for his word in the second half of verse 7 to the end. So firstly then, the psalmist praises God for his works, verses 2 to verse 7. Have a look with me in the sheet, verse 2. You see, great are the works of the Lord, they are pondered by all who delight in them. Verse 3, glorious and majestic are his deeds. Verse 4, he has caused his wonders to be remembered. Verse 6, he has shown his people the power of his works. Verse 7, the works of his hands are faithful and just. And what are his works? Well, in verse 2 and 3, they're referring to his works, his deeds, generally. That is everything that God does in creation, be it sustaining us with each breath, be it making the sun shine or the rain fall, be it in growing beautiful flowers that Arthur used to grow in his garden, the geraniums, the daffodils in spring, the numerous orchids in sight. And all that God does, says the psalmist, is great and glorious and majestic and is to be pondered on and delighted in, verse 2. And all he does is right. See verse 3, his righteousness endures forever. That is his rightness. That what he does is right and it endures for eternity. All God does is worthy of praise
forever. Arthur knew this to be true. That's why he started and ended his day with praise. But you see, then in verses 4 to 7, the psalmist speaks of God's specific work, his works of salvation, rescue. So verse 4 we read, he has caused his wonders to be remembered. And the word wonders there for the Israelite first reading this psalm would immediately make them think of God's saving work in Exodus. Remember the story? God rescued his people from slavery to the Egyptians. He raised up Moses to lead them, sparing their firstborn child, leading them out of Egypt through the Red Sea, and destroying the mighty nation Egypt. This event was the saving event, the rescue in the history of Israel. And there they looked back to see the wonders of God. There they saw the plagues and the crossing of the Red Sea and the provision of manna and quail and his protection from enemies. And they saw that the Lord was gracious and compassionate, verse 4. And they saw, verse 5, that he provided food for those who feared him, his people. And that he remembered his covenant, that is his promise, whereby he promised Israel's ancestors that they would be a people for himself. And there, verse 6, he showed his people the power of his works as he rescued them and delivered them and saved them from the most powerful nation in the world at the time. God did that, says the psalmist. And the psalmist says, praise him for it. See, as the psalmist looks back in history, he can't but help but praise God for that great saving event. But for the believer reading this psalm today, for Arthur as he would have read this psalm, the wonders that are to be remembered in verse 4 are not the events, are not the wonders of Egypt, but a far greater wonder, the cross of Jesus. See, at the cross, we see the greatest saving event, not just in Israel's history, but in all of history. See, for on the cross, Jesus rescues us not from a mighty nation, but from God's wrath for our sin. And sin, the Bible says, is rejecting God, our Creator and Maker. And the Bible says we've all done that. We're all guilty of rejecting our Maker. Arthur was guilty of that. I'm guilty of that. You're guilty of that. And as a just God, he cannot just kind of forget that and sweep it under the carpet, but rather he must punish such rebellion. And yet, what is it that the psalmist praises God for in verse 4? That he is gracious and compassionate. How? For he sends Jesus to bear the punishment so that we don't have to. That is, for those who fear him, like Arthur, for those that trust in Jesus, for those who accept the gift of Jesus, there is no longer fear from God's anger for their sin. But now they can look forward, like Arthur, to enjoying life, eternity with God. With him forever, enjoying life as life was meant to be enjoyed. You see, God remembers, verse 5, his covenant, his promise to Abraham to have a people, and so he rescues a people to be with him, a people who he will say, you are my people and I am your God. A people for him to delight in and a people for him, for them to delight in him. And he rescued them and he saved them through Jesus. See verse 6, he's shown his people the power of his works. Not from rescuing us from the slavery of a powerful nation, but from rescuing us from the slavery of sin, of his power, of his consequences, that eternal separation from God. See, on the cross, we see God's power. His power to save people from sin and to reconcile them to him at the cross. His wonders are remembered. As Arthur looked to the cross, he could say with the psalmist, God is gracious and compassionate. He could say with the psalmist that God is faithful and just, verse 7. faithful to his promises, faithful to save those who trust in him. That he's just. Just in that he punishes sin, for either Jesus will bear it for us or we'll bear it ourselves. But God is faithful and just. And Arthur, standing now before his God, will see that with even greater clarity. And he will praise his God for it. The question is, will you praise God for his works of salvation, praising him by trusting him to save? The psalmist praises God for his works. But then the psalmist praises God for his word, verses 7b to 10. See, in many ways, you can't separate God's words from his works. There's a kind of a harmony between what God says and what God does. You see that particularly in verse 7 and verse 9. So, verse 7, the works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. Verse 9, he provides redemption for his people, his works, and he ordained his covenant forever, his word. See, it's through his word that his saving plan is revealed. His salvation, his redemption is provided because it arises from his promises, his covenant. His word and his works hang together. But even though the psalmist ties God's word closely to his works, as does the rest of Scripture, the psalmist still praises God for his word alone. See verse 7, all his precepts are trustworthy. Verse 8, they, that is his precepts, are steadfast forever and ever, done in faithfulness and uprightness. Verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. Why is it that the psalmist praises God for his word? The answer, I think, is in verse 10. That the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What is it to fear the Lord? Well, it generally means the person who does what God says, that is, who obeys his commands. And those who follow his precepts, says the psalmist, have good understanding. In other words, the fundamental reason that the psalmist praises God's word is not just because it reveals God's saving plan, his works, it does, but because it reveals the best way, the wisest way to live. See, all his precepts are trustworthy. Verse 8, they're steadfast forever and ever. Verse 10, all who follow his precepts have good understanding. It must be the wisest way to live because they are our Maker's words. And our Maker knows the best way for us to live. And thus the psalmist praises God for his word that brings wisdom, that brings good understanding, that ultimately brings salvation. And to him, says the psalmist, belongs eternal praise. You can be wise in the eyes of the world. That is, the world can think you are wise because you can speak eloquently about various matters, be it finance or international news or politics or fashion or sport or technology. But the Bible says you're only truly wise if you know God, if you fear him, if you follow, that is, obey his precepts. That, says the Bible, is the wisest way to live. It's why the psalmist praises God. Because not only will you be saved, but you'll live in the way that the Creator has made you for. Arthur was a wise man. Yes, he could speak about many matters. At age 91, he could still operate a computer. He tackled digital photography. His lounge abounded with technology. I was slightly envious, if I'd be honest, of all the technology that was there. He was always my first port of call on all gardening matters. But he was also wise. Wise because he feared the Lord. He sought to follow and obey God's precepts. And with that came wisdom and good understanding. And so Arthur started each day praising God by reading his word. That's why every time we met up, be it in his home or in the hospital, he always wanted me to read God's word. Because Arthur knew it was the wisest way, the best way to live. His life was a testimony to that. His life was full and happy and content. It's not to say it was always easy, but it was uncomplicated. because he was wise. He had good understanding that flowed from God's word. He praised God for that word. Will you praise God for that word? The word that reveals salvation and reveals the best way to live. Will you follow Arthur's example, Arthur's life, as he sought to follow Christ? And stand and sing our final hymn. It's a hymn that describes the victory that Christ has won through his death. As the end of the second verse declares, death has lost its sting. It's lost its sting because, as we've been hearing, because of what Jesus has done on the cross. Because Jesus bare the consequences that were due to us. Arthur knew these truths. He loved these truths. He reveled in these truths. And so let's stand and sing these truths to one another and to the praise of our God. Do remain standing for our final prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you because you made us in your own image and gave us gifts in mind, body, and spirit. We thank you for Arthur and what he meant to each one here. As we honour his memory and mourn his loss, make us more aware that you are the one from whom comes every perfect gift, including the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory for ever and ever. Amen. Well, do be seated. Family, do invite you all to stay behind afterwards to enjoy refreshments. They'll be back in the outer rooms, and do please make use of all space. This room will be open, as well as the side rooms and the garden as well, if you'd like to go out into that.